Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, recognizes that many years ago there was a television program entitled Candid Camera. Some of you were familiar with that show. On one of those shows, they went to a college prep school, all these college preppy kids, you know, who thought they were going to be great and wonderful things, and they posed as if they were counselors, advisors for your future, career counselors. And so they sat down with these college preppy kids, and they took in all the data that they would have from these various kids as far as their academic abilities and their mathematics skills and all those kinds of things, and then they would turn to them and they would say, you know, looking at all your skills, I think you should be a shepherd. What do you think happened? Do you know it didn't fly very well? When you go to a college prep school, you don't want to be a shepherd. I mean, who in their right mind wants to become a shepherd? You recognize that even in this day, we want to be lawyers and doctors and engineers. And I go to a college prep, so I'm going to really make something out of my life. But who would want to be a pastor? Who would want to be a shepherd? Even in our day, a shepherd is considered something of a low esteem. But you recognize this even more so in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though the Jewish people had recognized from the start that shepherds were a part of their culture. There was Abel and Abraham and Moses and David. And the list goes on of all those who had been shepherds and therefore qualified to serve Him. By the time of Christ, you know, even in the days of David, a shepherd was seen as the bottom of the pile. Which is a paradox, because you recognize that the Jewish people understood that the Lord is their shepherd. Yet they didn't want to be a shepherd. They recognized, we are your people and the sheep of your pasture. And yet they didn't want to be a shepherd. And so it would have come with some surprise to them that the Lord Jesus Christ would say to them in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. It would have shocked them for two reasons. Number one, they would have recognized He is claiming to be what Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd. And He was claiming to be that. In fact, He was claiming to be what Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11 said, where it said there would come one who would be the shepherd of the people. And He was making a great claim. And so that would shock him. But on the other hand, who in their right mind would ever want to be a shepherd? Who would want to be a pastor of people and sheep? And when you read John chapter 10, you recognize that's what He's dealing with. He's trying to get across to people. I am the good shepherd. What do you find in me? What do you understand to be true of me? Well, Joel read John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18 for us. And as you read it, you recognize that he's trying to communicate something. But we have to put ourselves into the mindset of the imagery of that day. Verse 6, as they used this figure of speech, he used this mysterious way of comparison that was not a bold simile, but a bold metaphor. And he used something that they should be familiar with. It's different than what we think of when we think of sheep today. In America, when you raise sheep, you do it different than they did there. Yesterday, last night, I was watching something about whales, a travel tour of whales. And the way they raise sheep in England today is different than the way they did it back then. In those days, it was free ranging. There was always a shepherd. And there was this sheep fold, this enclosure, out in the open somewhere, usually made of rocks, with only one door. And you recognize that every night the shepherds would come with their flocks, and sometimes many shepherds with many flocks would come to this one enclosure, and they would put their sheep in that enclosure. There would be only one door, and one of them would have to be the door. The door was not a gate. Sometimes they used brambles and briars and whatever, but usually one of the shepherds just laid across that opening. Nobody could come in. Nobody could go out without stepping over him. And even if he slept tonight, no one could get in, no one could get out without him. He was the last line of defense. He was the one who took care of the sheep. And he would be that door for the sheep. But in the morning, when all the shepherds came back, they would all come walking up to the sheepfold and they would start to talk. And pretty soon they would call each of their sheep by name. And the one who was laying across the opening would recognize his job is about done. And he would recognize who was coming, that he was indeed a shepherd. And so when he heard that voice, he would step aside. And when the sheep inside the sheepfold heard the voice of their shepherd, they would come walking out. And he would lead them off for the day. And he would lead them to the pastures for the day. And he would take care of them for the day. If anything happened out there in the fields, he was the one who would protect them, as did David, you remember, in 1 Samuel chapter 17. He said, one day I was out taking care of my dad's sheep, and a lion came rushing at me, or a bear came at me, and I took care of them. And so the shepherd would be out in the fields with his flocks all day, and he would be taking care of them and making sure they were fed and making sure they were safe. And then again at night, he'd lead them back. He'd bring them to the sheepfold, and he'd make sure they got tucked in all right tonight. And he would make sure that somebody was at the door to watch over them. If you recognize in those cultures, there would be thieves and robbers. There would be those who would try to get your sheep. If they were in the sheepfold, the only way to do it was not to walk by the guy at the door. He would know you're not the right person, so they'd jump over the walls. They'd somehow get in and take them out. And you recognize that there also were in those days strangers. If just somebody happened to be walking through the fields that day and came to the sheepfold and would cry out to the sheep would not respond. They would refuse to follow. They would not follow that person or that voice because it was a stranger. And so not only was there shepherds and men at the door, porters we might call them, and thieves and robbers and strangers, but sometimes the shepherd would actually hire someone to take care of his sheep. And as the sheep would go out for the day, he would have a hireling, somebody who he paid. And he was doing it for the money. And you recognize he would handle and treat those sheep differently than the one who owned them and purchased them and cared for them. With all that in mind, in the minds of the Jewish people, as Jesus Christ spoke, he makes some statements that help us to see something of the wonder of our shepherd, the Good Shepherd. Jesus said, "I am the Good Shepherd." Verse 1 through 10 tells us something about this great shepherd, this good shepherd, this chief shepherd, who is also the door. In fact, as you read it in John chapter 10, verse 7, it says, "I am the door of the sheep." Verse 9, "I am the door." And so his emphasis there is, "I'm the one who's at the door." You understand that the purpose of a door is to restrict entrance or exit, to be the one who controls entrance and controls exits. If you're going to come in, you got to go through the door. If you're going to go out, you have to go through the door. He's making a statement there, and so it has everything to do with how he comes. And as you read verse 1 through 10 of John chapter 10, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ who says, "I am the door." That is not to say he is different than the shepherd. He just happens to be the shepherd who tonight, today, is the door as well. As he says this, you recognize the context. John chapter 9, if you read it, Jesus Christ had just healed a man who was blind from birth. The Pharisees, who considered themselves to be the shepherds of the flock of Israel, got all upset that Jesus Christ would heal somebody who was blind. And they had all kinds of questions how this would happen and whether or not he had been blind from birth because of sin in his life or sin in his mother's life or sin in his father's life. And they refused to let him in. And they refused to let him be one connected to Jesus Christ. And in that context, Jesus Christ says this in verse 1. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he leads them out, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger." He says in those words, "I want you to know something about the shepherd who is standing in front of you." In the context of the blind man who is related to the shepherds called the Pharisees, who according to John chapter 9 in verse 22, refused to let him in. Refused to let him into their fold because he must have sin in his life. Jesus Christ says to the crowds, "You got to watch how the shepherds come. You got to watch, and by watching how they come, you can figure out whether they're true shepherds or false shepherds. By watching how they come, you can understand whether or not they truly are from God or not. Do they jump over the fence or do they go through the door? Do they have some pretense to get into the lives of people, or do they just come directly through the program that God has established for them?" And he is claiming that he is the door. He is coming in the right way. And he says, do they call out the name of his sheep? Do the sheep hear his voice? Do the sheep follow him? Do the sheep naturally relate to him? Do the sheep connect to him? As you read all of those statements, they could be running through their minds the reality of what they knew to be true. If you're really the shepherd, You don't have to jump the fence. You walk through the door. If you're really the shepherd, the one who's at the door will open it up for you. If you're really the shepherd, all you have to do is say their name. And the sheep will wake up and get excited and come walking out. And if they're really your sheep, you don't have to drive them. You don't have to snatch them. You don't have to steal them. You don't have to do anything like that. All you have to do is walk out. And keep talking. And your sheep will follow you. If you're really the shepherd, sheep will really follow you because they will refuse to follow anyone else. As you read that account, you recognize the illustration he used, verse 6, was difficult for the Pharisees and the Jewish people to understand at that time. And so he explains it to them. He makes it very clear. What part of this don't you understand? I'll make it clear for you. I am the door. Verse 7. I am the door. Verse 9. He says very bluntly, I am the door in two ways. Verse 7 and 8, I am the door. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not hear their voice. I am the one who came to the flock, to the sheep. All these others who are before me, that could be before in time, or it could be before in his presence. He's looking at all these Pharisees and all these leaders who don't understand, are all upset because he healed the blind man and all this stuff, and they won't let the blind man in. And he subtly says, in a way that could be taken two ways, but is designed to be taken one way, if you get it, all whoever stand before me, he's looking them in the eye, are thieves and robbers. All these Jewish leaders that stand in your presence, all these Jewish leaders who think they are your shepherds and pretend that they're your shepherds, don't you recognize they're jumping over the fence? They're not coming in through the door. They have a pretense about them. All who ever claim that they have been sent by God to take care of the sheep of God and yet are not coming God's way and using God's door, they're really not your shepherds. They're thieves and robbers. I am the door, Jesus Christ says in verse 7. And notice what happens. The sheep follow me. Jesus Christ is the key to coming out of the fold. Later on in this passage, he's going to say, you know, I have other sheep not of this fold. Somehow, all of Israel has been deceived by the thieves and robbers. Been deceived by the Pharisees, been deceived by the religious leaders, and they don't let them out. But I'm the door, and my sheep will hear my voice, and they will follow me. You will find out as you go through this chapter that not everybody follows Christ, but some do. Why is it that some follow Christ? Because they're his sheep, and they hear his voice. He is the key to getting out of the other fold and getting into his fold and into the fold of Jesus Christ and the fold of God. But also you find in verse 9 and 10 these words, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go out and in and find pasture. He says, I am the key by which you can leave that fold and enter into the world that I am leading you in, a world there where there is salvation, where there is freedom and intimacy. You go in and out. A world where there is sustenance and pasture and everything that you need for life and living. And he summarizes it in verse 10 with these words. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. There is a sense in what he says in verses 1 through 10. I want you to know I'm the door. I'm the true shepherd who lays at the doorway. I am the key to coming out of other folds. I am the key to coming into safety and security. I am the key to all of that. I am the door. Watch how I came. Watch how I come. And by looking at how I come, you can sense that I truly am the one who has come by God's grace, with God's message, for God's good in the hearts and lives of all of his sheep. I have come that they might have life. And they might have it more abundantly. And so he's trying to establish in the first 10 verses this very simple truth. Watch out who claims to be your shepherd. Watch out how people try to run your lives. Watch out how people try to come into your lives and be the shepherd of your souls. I'm the door. I'm the key. I'm the one. And all other claims are of no value. Well, you and I can understand that and we can grab that. But really, the question is, do we really want to follow the true shepherd? What's wrong with following false shepherds? What would be wrong with these thieves and robbers who jump over the fence and take us? Well, just saying thieves and robbers, of course, would make us skeptical of them. But there might be a sense in which you were a Jewish person at that time and you were thinking about what Christ has just said. And you might say, well, who cares? I like the rabbis. Why would I follow Jesus Christ? What's wrong with what I have? I like my religious system. All religious systems that are not of Jesus Christ are not really the door, the key to entrance and exit. All other systems don't work. Jesus Christ, I said, I am the door. I'm the key to it all. And they might say, well, I like my system. I like my shepherds. I like the Pharisees. I like everything that I had. He says, well, not only do you have to recognize that I am the door, I'm the key to all of that, I want to tell you, I am the good shepherd. Now, as you read that in verse 11, I'm the good shepherd, and then again in verse 14, I'm the good shepherd, you are very much aware that the word good can be used in a lot of different ways, but it is used here in the sense of being attractive, desirable, a model, the best. You understand that it has an inherent goodness that would be attractive to you. So it has these two concepts in it, one of which it has an inherent goodness in it. And by being an inherent goodness, it is something that would be attractive and be a model and be desired. And so what he is saying is, I am the shepherd who not only is inherently good, I am the shepherd who you would inherently really want to follow. Now, you can follow the Pharisees and all the other religious systems that claim to care for your soul and care for your life and do all those things for you. But as you compare them to the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I'm the one that you would really want. And so when you get to verse 11, down to verse 18, he wants to lay in front of us some of the truths that are inherently good about him as the shepherd. He is the good shepherd. You quickly pick them up. In verse 11 and verse 12 and verse 13, he says this. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life or lays down his life for the sheep. Five times in these verses, verse 11 through 18, he's going to say, I am the one who gives his life for the sheep. I'm the one who lays down his life for the sheep. I'm the one who's inherently good and desirable and attractive to you if you really recognize that I'm the one who would be willing and does indeed lay down or give his life for the sheep. Now, he makes a comparison to the hireling here that helps us to understand that. He says in verse 12, the hireling is he who is not a shepherd, who does not own his sheep. He sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. He says, in contrast to hirelings who work for wages. By the way, have you noticed how many places in the scripture it teaches that false teachers do it for wages? Have you noticed how many places in the scriptures that those who claim to be the sheep of people, the sheep of God's people, the ones who care for the souls of people, if they are false shepherds, not true shepherds, they do it for wages? In fact, have you noticed how many times in the Gospels it is specifically stated that the Pharisees and the rabbinic leaders of Jesus' day were covetous, that they robbed the poor widow, they took money from that poor man, that when it came time to destroy Jesus Christ, it was primarily because he was messing up their livelihood. That when he went to the temple and they were making money off the sale of things and he came in and cleaned the temple, that really made him mad. That the religious leaders of his day were really just hirelings. They were in it for what they got out of it. They were in it for the money that they were making. They were covetous, it says in Luke chapter 12 and verse 6. And now he says to the crowd, including these Pharisees, including these Jewish leaders, you got to recognize that the good shepherd is not in it for what he gets for himself. The good shepherd is willing to give his life for his sheep. Now, you and I understand that the word give can be translated lays down, and should be, because it's the same word that's found in verse 15, lays down his life. Verse 17, lay down my life. Verse 18, lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. Five times it's used, same word. And all other places it says to lay down. And you recognize that the picture is this. It's not that he's somebody who was robbed and murdered and martyred and killed by a force that he couldn't control. But the image is that he is willing, voluntarily, to lay down his life. He's willing, voluntarily, to give his life. In contrast to the hireling, who does not own the sheep. He didn't purchase them. He didn't pay for them. They don't belong to him. He's just in it for the money. Jesus Christ is the one who owns the sheep, paid the price for the sheep, and is therefore willing to give his life or lay down his life or voluntarily pay the ultimate sacrifice so that his sheep could be taken care of. When the wolves come, what do the hirelings do? They run. When the wolves come, what does the true shepherd do? He lays down his life. By the way, you recognize, as I mentioned earlier, from 1 Samuel chapter 17, that David, who is the one who wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," etc., and the one who was a shepherd, had said, when that lion came and when those bears came, I took him on. The good shepherd is willing to defend his sheep, even if it means I might die in the process. And Jesus Christ picks that up and he says, you know, I am the good shepherd. You recognize that I am different from the other shepherds. That's verses 1 through 10. They are really thieves and robbers, but maybe you don't catch that. Apparently you don't, verse 6. But now I'm going to tell you why you should follow me. I'm the good shepherd. I'm willing to give my life for the sheep. I'm willing to lay down my life for my sheep. I'm willing to die so that they might live. You and I quickly recognize that that was ultimately fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ, who as the good shepherd and also as the Lamb of God, voluntarily laid down his life so that his sheep could live. This Good Friday service, we're going to be focusing in on how voluntary it really was. For the Lord Jesus Christ to really just lay down his life was more than just a statement. He truly was in total control of the situation. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up. He took all the authority and he voluntarily gave his life. He is saying to the Jewish people that day and ultimately to us to this day, I'm the good shepherd. Don't you want to follow me? I'm not like the other shepherds who are in it for the money and for themselves. I'm in it for you. And I'm willing to give my life for you. Well, that's great. But notice there's something else that is true about this good shepherd. It is found in verse 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep, literally my own, and am known by my own. And if you don't get that, it's something like this. As the Father knows me and I know the Father, it's like that. It is not only that as a good shepherd, he is willing to give his life and does indeed give his life for his sheep. He is also the good shepherd because he knows his sheep and they know him, just like he knows his Father and his Father knows him. How well do you think Jesus Christ knows his Heavenly Father? And how well do you think the Heavenly Father knows Jesus Christ? You and I recognize later on in this chapter, he's going to make this statement, I and the Father are one. Now, you can't know anybody better than that when you are one with that person. And he says, I know my sheep and they know me. Verse 15 says, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He knows him so well that they're really one with him. And therefore, whatever happens to them is what will happen to them, him. And he is so concerned for them that he's willing again to lay down his life. Can you imagine how that would strike the ears of the Jewish people listening, especially the Pharisees? Are these false leaders willing to give their life for you? Or are they in it for the money? Do these false leaders really know you? Like I know you? And like you can know me? Imagine the thoughts going through their minds. I was reading Philip Keller's book, The Shepherd Looks at a at the Good Shepherd. And if you have ever studied Philip Keller, you recognize that he has spent a lot of his life growing up in Africa, East Africa, among the Maasai people, the herdsmen. If you also understand anything about the Maasai people of Eastern Africa, you recognize they think they are the greatest shepherds in all of history and all the world. They really believe that. And in some ways, it may be true. They may indeed be the greatest shepherds of all time for their cattle and for their sheep and for all that they own. He writes this as he was a kid growing up and watching these Maasai shepherds. They are tremendously proud of their abilities to work with their sheep and with their cattle. Their pride is in part justified. The animals under their care are their very life. They give themselves to them with unstinted devotion. No demand is too tough. No risk or hazard is too great. They will do anything, go to any lengths, whether it's day or night, to protect them, to care for them, and to be with them. But over and above all of that, what struck me was their incredible, intimate relationship with their animals. They knew everyone personally. Their lambs, their kids, their calves were given a name. They were fondled, they were hugged, they were caressed. The family would call out to the babies, and they would come running. Again and again, I would watch awestruck as one of the Maasai would go out to one of his favorite beasts and just spend time caressing them. He would speak to it in its ear. He would examine it. He would scrutinize it. He would watch it. He would check to make sure everything was right. I often saw them holding the lambs or the calves, calling them out by name, and they'd all come running. They knew their sheep. Can you imagine what it was like for Jesus Christ to say, "I know you"? You know, we have a great shepherd because he gave his life for us. We have a great shepherd because he knows us. He knows every strength of yours and every weakness of yours. He knows everything you did yesterday. He knows everything you thought yesterday. He knows everything that you said yesterday. He knows everything that brings you joy. He knows everything that brings you sorrow. He knows everything that frustrates you. He knows everything that brings you great satisfaction. He knows every one of your goals, everything that you fear. He knows everything there is to know about you. He knows you well. What other shepherds know you like the Lord Jesus Christ knows you? What other shepherd could possibly have that kind of an intimate relationship with you? As you read through the scriptures, you recognize that's one of the wonders of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, you recognize as well that it says that unto thee who believe, he is precious. And it's not just that he knows us, you see, but we know him. And we wake up in the morning and we want to spend time with him as he wants to spend time with us. We wake up in the morning and we just want to talk to him. We want to hear his voice. We want to listen to him as he calls us out of the sheepfold for the day and leads us throughout the day and guides us throughout the day and cares for us throughout the day. He is a good shepherd because he gives his life for his sheep. He's a good shepherd because he knows his sheep. If you read verse 16, he's a good shepherd. Verse 16, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. There will be one flock. He is a good shepherd because he makes sure that all of his sheep get back into the fold. He doesn't lose any. He has made sure that every one of his sheep, he goes out and finds them if he has to. But he will make sure that every one of his sheep is gathered into his fold. The Jews had this mindset that they were the sheep of God, and they were the fold of God, and they were the flock of God. And he says, other sheep I have than this fold. A certain word. And he said, I go out and get them all for my fold, a different word. God has given us a shepherd who makes sure that not one of his sheep is lost. Not one of his sheep is somehow not cared for. That at night when all are in the fold, everyone is in the fold. And remember in Luke chapter 15, Christ talked about that where He talks about the shepherd who has lost just one out of his 100 sheep. There were 99 that safely lay in the shadow of a fold. But one was lost in a field away. And you know what the shepherd did? He ran out and he found him. We have a good shepherd because he gives his life for us. We have a good shepherd because he knows us intimately. We have a good shepherd because he makes sure that not one of us doesn't get found when we are lost. Notice the next one in verse 17 and 18. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. He says, I am the good shepherd because it's not just that I give my life. It's not just that I know all of my sheep. It's not just that I make sure everyone is found and I gather everyone into my fold. But I'm the good shepherd because I have the authority to lay it down. That is true. We've talked about that. But I don't stay dead. I have the authority to take it up. And he's talking now about the resurrection. I am the one who doesn't end up in defeat. I am the one who ends up in victory. I am the one who has to lay down his life, that is sure. But be assured of this one thing. I also have the authority to take up my life. I have the authority to raise myself from the dead. As you know, and I know, throughout Scripture, most of the time it says that God the Father raises God the Son from the dead. But here he is claiming that he is the one who will raise himself from the dead. And he has that authority to live in victory and to continue in his relationship with his sheep. You see, that was one of the great fears of the disciples. We're going to follow Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden he goes to the cross and we're going to lose him. And Jesus Christ says, you will never lose me. You'll never wake up a morning without me. Oh, sure, I have the authority to lay down my life, and I will do that for my sheep. But I want you also to know this, I have the authority to take it up. You will never wake up without me. You will never lose me as your shepherd. You will never find a day in your life where somehow I died and I couldn't get out of the grave. He said, I am the good shepherd. And when you put it all together, he's the best shepherd. He's the great shepherd. He's the attractive shepherd. He's the one you really want. Because he not only comes for you, verses 1 through 10, he cares for you. He does everything that is necessary to make sure that you are safe, that you have the liberty to come in and out and go in and go out, to make sure that you are fed and cared for, and he will know you and care for you and walk with you. Well, if you were one of those sitting there, you would be divided. That's exactly what happened in verse 19 and 20. It's like, this guy's mad. He's insane. He's demon-possessed. And they challenge him as you read on in verse 22. This cannot be. It's too good to be true that there could be a shepherd who could do all that he claims to be. That's just too good to be true. And that's exactly what they say in verse 22. It was a feast of the dedication in Jerusalem. It was winter. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. They surrounded him and said, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I've already told you. What else do I have to do? Besides that, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. You have my words and you have my works. What more do you need? Now you're claiming I have to be plain about it. I've said it. I've done it. What else do you know? Here's the problem. You do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I give them eternal life and they will never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my Father's hands. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. You recognize that you drop down to verse 36. They will challenge him. They'll go around and around. And finally, he will say at the end of verse 36, I am the Son of God. I am not only the door. I'm not only the good shepherd. When you are worried about whether I can pull this off, when you wonder if whether or not I can really do what I claim to be able to do, when you wonder whether you can be sure if you can go to the bank on this one, be assured of this thing. I am the Son of God. And I can keep you. I am the one who can take such good care of you that nobody ever can snatch you out of my hands. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they'll never perish. Nobody can snatch them out of my hands. He is simply saying, you have the best shepherd when you have Jesus Christ. He's the one who comes, not over the fence, not without the authority, not by snatching and stealing, not to exploit, but to walk through the door, call you out by name, lead you out, let you follow Him all day, so you can have life abundant. He comes for you. He cares for you. He gives you His life so that you could live. He knows you intimately. He is the one who makes sure that you get in the fold. He doesn't leave even one of us to go. He is the one who lives in continuous victory because He not only laid down His life, He took it up. He comes and He cares and He keeps. This morning when I woke up, I had no fear that my shepherd was gone. Did you? I had no fear that somehow I got lost and He couldn't find me. That somehow I would be distracted by something, He wouldn't see it and bring me right back. That somehow my eternal life would be gone and I would walk away from my shepherd, or somehow somebody would snatch me and grab me away from my shepherd. I had no fear of that. That you and I as God's sheep have absolute and total confidence that we'll never be lost because He keeps me. It is not dependent upon me. He gives us eternal life. I don't have to earn it, merit it, work for it, keep it. It's never dependent upon me. In fact, there is nobody in this entire universe who can take me out of His hands. Nobody's that smart. Nobody's that good. Nobody's that deceptive. Nobody can ever lead me astray like that and take me out of His hands. Because I have a good shepherd who is indeed the door, the good shepherd, and the Son of God. And you can only imagine the impact on the lives of those people as they were standing there. What do you do when someone says that about himself? I'm the good shepherd. I come for you. I care for you. I keep you. As you read the account there in John chapter 10, you recognize there are two results. And it comes up in verse 6, comes up in verse 19 and 20, comes up again in verse 31 and 39 and 42. There are those who do not believe. They cannot grasp that this could be true. He is mad. He's insane. Later on, they're going to try to seize Him and throw Him out. And then in verse 42, it says, "And many believed." And Jesus Christ claims to the crowd, "I am the good shepherd." And some cannot get it, will not get it, because they're not His sheep. And others will. And they will believe. And you and I recognize it even today as we walk through our world and we present this good shepherd to people. There will be two results. Some are His sheep, and they will hear that voice, and they will follow Him and respond and believe. And some will be confused, verse 6, be upset, verse 19, and try to destroy Him, verse 39. The real question for us today is, where are you? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Good Shepherd? Have you trusted in Him and Him alone? I trust that's true. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Christ, our Good Shepherd. Thank You for what He has claimed to be and what He has indeed proven to be in our life. I pray that we are a people who appreciate Him and see He is the one who is attractive to us as the Good Shepherd. Thank You in Christ's name.